Good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. I look forward to what we're going to share this morning that the Lord has put on our heart. And let me just tell you that we're in the 10th session of our series on covenant authority. And I think we're going to have one more after today. What I'm being led to do next week is kind of wrap all this up, maybe put a bow on it, so to speak. And so I think next week will be the last session that we have on covenant authority. Let me encourage you again today to please just let us know who's online watching us. And if you've got any comments or questions, please feel free to ask. As always, you can contact us at info@mintonwilliams.com if you want notes. So don't hesitate to do that even after it started. And if you're looking while we're together, then we can send those to you. Otherwise, it may be a few moments before we see it. But we'll get these notes to you if you're interested. As we start today, let's just go before the Lord. Father, we just ask you right now to wash us in your word today. And we declare when we are washed, we will be clean. Things will change and that we will never be the same again. We open our hearts to you, Holy Spirit. Teach us, guide us through this study and just minister to each person exactly what each individual needs. And I thank you that that's your charge and you're obedient to do it. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask this, and everybody said, amen, so be it. I want to review, because I think it was so very important, what we talked about last week on relationship and authority. We looked at Luke 9, and I want to read you the New Living Translation. It says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out, now listen to this now, to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. So he gave him what? He gave them power and authority. The word for power is dunamis. The word for authority is exousia. And let me just say that we have that authority. And we can operate in it just as Jesus did, because when he spoke to these disciples and they went out, things happened. And it wasn't necessarily their power. It was the power of heaven. That's what we need to see, is that when we speak with his authority, the Father backs it up with all the power of heaven. And that's encouraging to me, because that says it takes all the pressure off me. All I've got to do is believe his words and speak those words, and he will work. But I want to mention verse 2 in this same Luke 9 text, because it says, and he sent them out. We need to see that we too have been sent. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it, in Matthew 28, that all authority has been given to me, so what? You go. And that is so important, because we think, well, we don't have anything to do. We have all been sent. Now, being sent doesn't mean you have to go everywhere. It just means as you go, know you're sent. Know you're anointed to speak with authority. We saw something similar in Luke 10 as Jesus sent out the 70. And let me read you three verses, or talk about three verses. And he told them that he was going to give them authority over all the power of the enemy. And that word there was exousia. So it's talking again about authority. But in verse 17 of this chapter, it says, even the demons, they came back saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And that's two words there that really means that it's mandatory for them to obey. They are under our direction. They have no choice but to be obedient. And then in verse 19, I want you to notice he didn't say, I give you more power than they have. He said, I give you authority over what they have. And that's because our authority is granted because of heaven's power. And it's heaven's power that is backing you and I up every time we speak his word. And the key part about this, and I want to just read this again, is that we begin to realize that the only power the devil has is that power where he can walk in our authority. In other words, if we don't grant him any authority in this earth, if we don't give him place, he has nothing he can do. Jesus said in that verse we were just talking about in Matthew 28, all authority, all power has been given to me, so what? There's none left for the devil. But then verse 20 in this is really important too, because it tells us don't just rejoice in the fact that we have authority and that power works through us. Why? It says rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means we've been made righteous. That means we're in fellowship with Him. And it's from that relationship, from knowing Him and through fellowship, that we understand that authority and then begin to walk in it, giving glory to Him. And that is really foundational for us. Your authority comes from the relationship we have. And this authority was not an idea. It was that just came to the Father when Jesus was on the cross. This is the way that it was set up from the beginning. As we saw when we looked at Genesis 1, it was His original plan for man, and He doesn't change. And the key part here is that we saw that He wasn't creating a man to be a servant. He was creating a man to what? To have relationship, to have fellowship with Him, so that when He gave him the charge of having dominion on this earth, that man could rule, again, made in His nature, made with the DNA that allows him to speak. And that's what really the Word says in chapter 2, I think it's verse 7. It says, man became a speaking spirit as the Lord breathed Ruach, His spirit, into Adam. And that speaking was to be with authority. But then what did Adam do? He gave it away. He committed treason as he gave that earthly authority by aligning himself with the devil to the devil. But even now, we need to remind ourselves that authority has been stripped again from the devil. He doesn't have it. And we're going to see some examples today of why he tries to occupy people, to possess people, to get that authority so that he can execute any powers to try to disrupt, confuse. But what we should have rejoiced in, when even when we read the account of Adam's treason, is that God had a plan to restore us back to that original authority in the garden. And what did he say? He said, you're going to bruise man's heel, talking about Jesus, but I'm sending one that's going to crush your head. And what did the head represent? The crown. The authority that goes along with that crown, the ability to speak as a king rules, and that has been crushed. And so I say one more time, he has no authority except that which we grant him by putting ourselves in agreement to his words, not staying in agreement with the Father's words. We also saw, as we looked at Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, where it talks about the government, His government, which is going to continually increase. The role of that government is upon His shoulders, which is what? Part of the body, under the head. Again, showing that our authority comes from the head, Jesus, as we've been placed in His body, and we are the ones that are to rule and reign and to cause continual increase of that government, even now in this earth. And I say again, with all this going on in our country, we can stop this. I was looking this morning and I saw there was some discussion about a silent majority in an article, a headline for an article as I was skimming through when I got up. And as I was looking at this silent majority, the Lord said, they're not all silent. They're speaking to me. That encouraged me, because when you and I, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, when we individually are with Jesus, we are the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ruling majority. And we saw that we need to be bold, just as Esther was bold. We looked at the account of Esther, as I believe the Lord was really challenging us to step out more in that authority. And it's delegated authority. Esther had become what? The bride of a king. Does that sound familiar for us? As the bride of our King, our Christ. And we saw that there was a plan put together to take down the Jews. But because Mordecai learned of that plan and then really challenged Esther, as I believe the Spirit is challenging us, maybe you were, perhaps it is, that you were created for such a day as this, that you were created having been put in the body of Christ to rule and reign. And what did we see happen? Well, the plan was exposed. The king believed him. It turned totally around. And I want to read you a couple of verses. In chapter 8, verse 2, I just want to point out to you, I won't read them, that Mordecai was given the signet ring. He was given the authority, and he began to use it immediately. So I want to challenge you and I today. Let's don't wait and say, well, next week I'll start to pray about this and use my authority. No, now is the time for such a time as this. And then we saw the result of that in verses 16 and 17. And so let me just read you a portion. In fact, I'll just start with 17. And in each and every province, in each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, in other words, when they decreed what they wrote, which was the king's decree. So when we do this with Jesus, the word, look what will happen. There was gladness and joy for the Jews. In verse 16, it actually says that there was light and gladness and joy. The light being that word coming upon him that was the dawning of the new day that dispelled the darkness. And it's the same for you and I today. And that verse continues and it says, it was a feast and a holiday, and many among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread, and I would use the word the awe, of the Jews had come upon them, had fallen upon them. In other words, they wanted to have what they had. So again, I believe the Lord's challenging us that this is our time. This is a critical time, not only for the body of Christ, but it's also for our state, our city, and our nation. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus and seeing him use his authority. Now, as we begin to talk about this, I really want to start with a question to you. Whose authority was Jesus walking in? So many people today in the world, in the church, believe that Jesus came to earth as the Son of God, in all his great power, in all his omnipotence. And that's the way he ruled on this earth. But let's see what the word says. Go with me to Philippians, the second chapter, the seventh verse. And I want to read this verse out of New King James. And we're starting in the middle of the discourse, just for time's sake. But talking of Jesus, it says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Now, made himself of no reputation, but he took the likeness of man. Let me expound on that by reading you the New American Standard that I use. It says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a doulos, which is the lowest form of servant that there was at that time, and being made in the likeness of man. Now, the Greek word there that is used for of no reputation and emptied is the Greek word kanao. It's from the Greek word kinos, which literally means to empty. So when the New American Standard said he'd emptied himself, what did he do? He literally divested himself of all his heavenly power and took the form of a man. He just set aside all his deity privileges. So I would ask you then, when he came to earth, when he was anointed by the Father, and what did Luke 4:18 tell us? Jesus speaking to the congregation there said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. When that anointing came upon him, what was restored to him? What was delegated to him? The Father's authority for him to use as a man here on this earth. Now, if Jesus had done all he did on the earth, if he had done that with his deity privileges, then we would have been real impressed. But we would have had no opportunity to do that ourselves today. But what happened? But we too have received the Holy Spirit. We too have received it. And in doing so, as we receive the Holy Spirit, then we are now able to walk in that same authority with all the power of heaven backing us up. I have a Bible written by Ryrie, R-Y-R-I-E, and it's really a study Bible that I have. And he makes this statement. He says, the kenosis, which is the word in English that we have from the words we just looked at. The kenosis, the emptying of himself, came as he took the limitations of human flesh. He was made like we were, except he had God's spirit, like Adam was made. But when did this come? When the anointing came upon him. And that Holy Spirit has come to reside in you and I when we believe. And then we have the additional baptism of the Holy Spirit, where that power is released and we're filled up to the full with it, overflowing. So I want you to see, Jesus didn't walk in the glory he had as the Son of God in heaven. His name, Jesus, is an earthly name that he was given. And because he could walk in it as a man, then he's able to tell us who are full of the Spirit, you walk in it just like I did. So let's look today. In fact, before we do that, let's just stop and you say with me, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. Now let's say that again. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. Therefore, I have authority on this earth now. Now you need to just say that and repeat it to yourself, and we'll get more into some things you can do to build that up in you, I believe, next week. So what I want to do today is learn from Jesus how we can walk in the authority just like he did. He is our example. Do you remember in Luke 7 that we started this study with, and I think we looked at it a little bit last week? What did the centurion say to Jesus? Just say the word, because I'm a man under authority. Now that under authority we know is key, because whose authority are we under? Jesus. Just as Jesus was under the Father's authority. So that same chain of command is available to us today. And it will produce for us. It will back up our words. So he said, just say the word. And we know that's how kings rule. And so I want to look today with a focus on this, just say the word. Because a lot of times we see Jesus speaking, but we don't see that he's just saying the authoritative word, the word of his authority. And I want us to look at that from this perspective today. So as we look at this, I want to ask you, where is the kingdom power? In the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so I want us to take a quick look at what Jesus proclaimed as his kingdom message, the place from where he got his authority from. Today, many in the world would tell us that Jesus came preaching love, which he did, acceptance, which I'm going to say no to, and that it applies to everybody because God made us all. No, that's not what Jesus came preaching. In Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus says, from that time when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit came on him and didn't leave, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent. Turn from this way and go another one. Change your thinking and let that cause you to turn. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And what he's saying is, turn away from the world and turn to me. And that's what he's still saying to us today. It is so important that we understand this kingdom principle. Jesus talked about the kingdom in the gospel accounts more than he talked about even love. There's 117 references, and most of them, almost half of them, are in Matthew. Now, why would that be important? Because that's the group, the Jewish people, to whom this book is written, who expected him to come and set up a kingdom on this earth. But we've seen that's not what he came. We have been given the powers to dominate the darkness on this earth and the darkness in the heavenlies around it. Luke 4, just to reemphasize this, Jesus said to them in verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Now again, I've got to remind us, Jesus to us in Matthew 28 that we just talked about twice. What did it say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I'm sending you. You go. And so we too, I just reemphasize this. I want you to see yourself important to the plan of God, to be able to declare His words in your prayer closet, to people, over this nation, so that we begin to rule and reign. And I'm going to use this word, to dominate, to have dominion over. I don't like things that are happening. And I don't know anyone that has more influence on it, even in our government, than we as believers do. And that's the mindset I want us to have today. And then I want us to see that it's not just about words. What were some of the aspects of His kingdom message? Well, look at Matthew 4:23. Matthew 4:23, Jesus is going about in all Galilee. And look at this. He's teaching or proclaiming in their synagogues what? The gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. So He's speaking words and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness amongst the people. So He's going forth proclaiming the authority of the kingdom. And there are things that take place as a result of it. Now, this should not surprise us. In Matthew 10 that we've talked about this morning and already about the 12 being sent, let me just remind you of what He told them. As you go, preach. And this is in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 10. As you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're that kingdom representative. You're that kingdom representative with authority. And then it continues. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely give. Then He tells us what we're going to do with that kingdom authority. Don't say, I don't have anything to give. You've got everything that the world needs to give living inside you. Now this should not surprise us. 1 Corinthians 4:20. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read it to you. Simply says this, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. The kingdom exists demonstrating the good news, the gospel, that which we proclaim, that which we with authority speak. And when we do, miracles will occur. Changes will happen in people. Demons will flee. We'll confuse the demons in the heavenlies when we take authority over them. And the Lord will authenticate your words because your authority is backed up by the powers of heaven. That's what Paul is saying in this verse. That's what the disciples were saying. And that's the way you and I today are to live. Let me remind you. And I would encourage you to also just to go through this verse, Luke 4:18-19, that we're about to look at once again. I know we've repeated it, but it's so important. Because it is, I believe, the kingdom message that Jesus was proclaiming. I think this is what He said everywhere He went, declaring what He had come for. Now, when we do this, again, don't just look at this as Jesus saying words. These are expressions of kingdom authority that He was proclaiming. And then notice that with that authority, there's actions that come. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Again, Luke 4:18-19. Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery, restoring of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, the time of the kingdom of God. That time of total restoration back to the authority that Adam walked in. That kingdom authority with signs and wonders. You know, I was listening to some things this week talking about a group that we would call millennials. And the question was asked, why are so many millennials who were raised in the church now turning against it? And I'm going to tell you, I believe it's happening because the kingdom of God to them is just words. It's not words and power. And I believe this is the influence that you and I, as more mature Christians, can have this day. It's not by what we just tell people. It's by letting these words of authority work so that signs and wonders draw them so that they see the real. I just am convinced that this is why so many have walked away. And I think that there are those who are unchurched, just as we saw about the Jews with Esther, that what will happen? That when this happens, they're going to turn back to you and I because they're going to want to have what we have. When it says, arise and shine, let your light shine in Isaiah chapter 60, there's a reason it's shining. And if you read the verses after that, it's so people will come to you. You carry the authority of heaven, and all the power of heaven is backing these words up. And this is what our world needs today. This is what people need today. This is what our nation needs today. And as we've talked about before, 1 John 3:8, the second part of it, said that the Lord came to destroy the works of the devil. And how did he do it? By taking back his authority and giving it to you and I to enforce his authority in the world today. There's no plan B. That's how we are to reign and rule for him so that his government has no end, and it also has no end of increase. With that, let's go and look at kingdom authority exhibited. Let's see what Jesus did. Now, all of these are going to be scriptures that are probably familiar to you, but I'm going to tell you, don't listen to them as just a healing account, or don't listen to it just as words that Jesus said, but open your heart and hear the authority with which he is talking, and let that authority and boldness begin to just come forth from you and I today. Luke 4, verse 38. Luke 4, verse 38. Luke's account says, and he, Jesus, arose and left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's home, Peter's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made request of him on her behalf. So we see here that Peter cared about his mother-in-law. And that for us guys, that ought to be something we remember. We ought to exhibit that same kind of love. And what were they expressing in Jesus when they asked him to pray? What are people expressing in you when they ask you to pray? Is it just a hope? Or is it a confidence because they've seen you pray and seen the results? I know you, and I've seen too many of you pray for people and results come. I know of those results. I know of those results in your own lives, and people take notice of that, and that's why they come to you. The church that we were in Tennessee and the church that we're in today, there were a lot of people who wouldn't come because they didn't think they liked what we were teaching or the way we lived. But who did they call every time a crisis came up? They called either somebody from the church or the church to ask what? To ask us to pray. To ask us to exercise authority. Boy, I wish I'd understood some of this 20 years ago. So here's Jesus coming in Simon's home, Peter's home, and they make this request of him. And it says, and standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately arose and waited on them. So he did what? He rebuked, not a demon, but what? The fever. Now, this word rebuked is key. It's made up of two words, epi, which means over, and timeo, T-I-M-E-O, which literally means to judge. So what is this word talking about? It says he judged that fever from a position of higher authority. That's what he did when he rebuked it. And you've got to say the fever heard the rebuke and responded. Don't limit what you speak to something you can see and wonder, can it hear? You don't see the spirit world, yet the Father is talking to you and you listen. And the same is true when we speak from our spirit, that authority. So I want you to see, when Jesus said to that spirit, to that fever, not the spirit, I rebuke you, what was he speaking? Words of authority. He was executing his kingdom dominion. And that is the same way that you and I could tell you account after account where BJ and I have gotten calls from our children saying so-and-so has a high fever. And time and time again, I mean, one of them was so high they were taking him to the hospital. And they called us. We were in Sylvania, Georgia, keeping Clint's kids when another one called us. And by the time they got to the hospital, the fever's gone. This is the authority we have. Now, the part about that that excites me is the more authority we know we have, then the more forceful in the spirit that's going to be. It's not going to be Jesus I know, Paul I know. It's going to be, BJ is speaking now. Minton's talking, or put your own name in there. And they have no choice but to obey. They are subject to you. They are demanded to obey the words that you speak. So fevers and other things here, tumors, cancer, must hear. Now, how do we fight in the heavenlies? I just want to make sure we understand this. How do you think that angels fight? Let me read you Jude 9 quickly. In the book of Jude, the ninth verse, it says, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, so they're contesting with words, and argued about the body of Moses, did not pronounce a railing judgment against him. In other words, he just didn't carry on and tell him how terrible he was, and that he was worthless. He simply said, the Lord, under whose authority I am, rebuke you. In other words, you've been judged, handed over, you have no rights to what we're talking about. And do you think that the devil stood up to that? No, he had no choice. Saints, that's the same reaction we must expect, just like Jesus did here, when we speak. Look at Mark, the third chapter. We have authority in his name over all things. We can judge him just like he did. Mark 3, I want to read the first 5 verses. This is a powerful account of healing. And I believe it involves Jesus speaking as one under authority. In other words, in authority. And he, Jesus, entered again into a synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. And this next verse is really sad, because what this verse tells me is that the Jewish leaders who hated Jesus expected him to heal more than his church today does. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, so not his arm withered, but he can't, it's not stretch out your arm, it's, I can't use my hand. It's withered, maybe arthritic. There may be some of you listening today who are that way. And take heart now at the words that we're speaking, Jesus' words, and you can declare these over yourself as well. So he said to this man, rise and come forward. I want you to see, what he's done is he said, I'm going to elevate you in their eyes. I'm going to cause them to see you. That's why he said, rise and come forward. Now, he didn't just say it so they could see what was happening. He is encouraging that person to be obedient. And so that's the first thing that he did. And then he says to the people out in the synagogue, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or kill? And of course, they kept silent. How could they come against him? And after looking around at them with anger. This is important. This is anger, not rage. We can have righteous anger, but we cannot let the spirit of rage take over us. Else we'll see what is going on in many places in our nation today. Another area we can take and exert authority over, that spirit. Now, I'm not telling you can cast it out of everybody, but you can declare things that such that confusion will be created with those spirits, and they'll become infighting within each other. So he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, so he's given the man one instruction, and he's obeyed him. Stretch out your hand. Now that's not just four words. Those are four authoritative words. He's just given him a command to obey. So this man must believe, and he must what? Do it. But how can he stretch forth his hand? He can't. But when he begins to do what? To be obedient to the word of the Lord, he stretches forth his hand. He does something he could not do. Faith in words of authority demand action. Now, don't you take this as I'm going to go quit my medicine. I'm not telling you to do that. If you've got pain in your body and you're confessing and believing, then you can take that medicine with no guilt. And you can say, I believe there's coming a day. I have received it when I'm not going to need this medicine. But it's going to do what it needs to do to work with you to get you through where you can continue. Now, if the Lord puts on somebody's heart to command pain to be gone immediately, then if you see that individual as a person of God, as a man or daughter of the Most High, and it bears witness, then act on it, just as this man did. I'm not saying you must wait for everything. This man did something he couldn't do, but what was he responding to? He was responding to words of authority spoken by Jesus. In other words, when Jesus spoke, the power of heaven was right there to help that man straighten it out. Now, I don't believe the power caused his hand to go straight. I believe the man said, I'm going to straighten my hand. I'm going to act on what I've heard. And glory to God, he was healed. I want you to look at Mark 11. And we're going to go through a number of verses here. We're not going to teach it as we could do for the next 20 minutes. But in verse 11, he's coming into Jerusalem after he's departed Bethany. And in verse 12, then it says, on the next day they departed from Bethany, and he, Jesus, became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to the tree to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, I'm not going to teach you all that I believe about this, but let me just say it this way. This tree was not producing what Jesus thought it ought to be. And we won't go into any more explanation to that. And so look at what he did in verse 14. He answered it. Now that means the tree was calling to him. I would say it was a deceiving tree. And no, I don't believe Jesus was not smart enough to know what time, what season it was for figs, because they were certainly plentiful in that day. But Jesus heard it say something to him, and he rebuked it because he knew it was not true. May no one ever eat from you again. And his disciples were listening. So then they go to Jerusalem and they go into the temple. And let's look now down at 20, verse 20. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree, and you know what had happened to it. It was dead, withered up from the roots, withered from something you could not see. Just as we can curse something that we can't see, and it will wither in the spirit realm. They will run. And being reminded, so Jesus didn't even pay attention to it. Why? Because that's what he expected to happen. Because he knew what? These words over here, may no one eat fruit from you again, were words of authority. He was proclaiming what he had heard from his father, because that's all he said that he did. When he would talk, that's what he said. And so Peter said, Rabbi, behold the fig tree which you cursed. Now, I want to read these verses, and again, we don't have time to go into detail. But Jesus answers him saying, and I believe the way it's written literally is, have the faith of God. And it says, have faith in God, and it's fine. Have faith in God and his words. But he's saying, have the faith of God. If you have the faith of God, what do you do in your authority? You speak. Now, let's read through verses 23 and 24, which people teach all the time. But I want you to see, he's saying you're speaking in this as a result of the authority you have because you have the faith of God, and the faith of God speaks what it knows. And so he says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. So whatever is before us that is hindering us, that mountain, if we speak to it, and do not doubt in our hearts, but believe what we say is going to happen. What does it say? It shall be granted to us. And then 24 goes on and says, therefore I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe. When? Now. That's why these words come out of your heart, because you believe them. Believe now that you have received them. In other words, that they're mine. How can I do that? Because these are words of authority that I'm speaking. I'm speaking Jesus' words to my needs, and my needs must hear and respond to the authoritative words that I'm speaking. Glory to God. Now, do I have examples of this in my life? Yes. Of tornadoes coming right to where we are, or even to where my granddaughter was when she called me in fear one day. And we prayed. And the tornado, she was going back to the church in Tennessee that we both attended. And it was heading right for that. I could look at it on the radar. And it just moved, went up. I can tell you time after time, we've spoken to trees that they would not fall and harm our house. Next time I'm going to say trees, you don't fall at all. Because two trees during a hurricane fell. But they both fell in directions. One, just to a point where the top part of the tree broke and was parallel to my house. I can't explain it. And that one happened as I was about to walk outside, and the Lord paused me. And so we actually saw that one fall. Now we say, gosh, that's just a miracle. No, don't look at it as that. Look at it as you're walking in your authority. Luke 12:32. Again, don't turn there. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And guess what comes with that kingdom? The authority to act. Are you beginning to get the picture of how Jesus operated? Look at Mark, 4th chapter. Probably one of the most notable ones. In verse 35. On that day when evening came, Jesus said to them, his disciples, let us go to the other side. Now, have you ever heard anyone say, when Jesus spoke those words, the disciples had been empowered to go to the other side? Yeah, I have too. That's true. Why? Because he spoke words of authority that had all the power of heaven backing it up for the disciples and him, because he said, let us go to the other side. And leaving the multitude, they took along with him just as he was. How was he? Worn out, tired. In other words, he wasn't helping them getting across there. He wasn't doing any rowing or any navigating. Just as he was in the boat, there were others with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. And when that wind arose, the waves were breaking over the boat so much that it was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, I think this next phrase is just humorous to me. And so they awoke him, the Savior, the one who had come to redeem them, the one who was going to save them from everything. And they said to him, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Duh, that's why he came. And 39 says, "And being aroused, he did what? He judged the wind from his position of a higher authority." Now, had an evil storm, had the evil spirit stirred it up? Maybe. But I want you to see, even if you don't fully discern what's causing it, you speak to the thing that's happening, and it must respond, even if something evil has stirred it up. "He rebuked the wind and said to it," now my Bible says, "Hush, be still." Many translations say, "Peace, be still." It's not the word shalom he was saying. What he's literally saying here in this word is, "Shut up. Shut up, wind. Waves, be still." The Passion translation for this verse says, "Hush, calm down." And then look at verse 40. Well, let's finish that one. What were the results of the words of authority that he spoke? The wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And I want you to look what he said. Just as with one other account that we're about to see, he's basically said, "You should have done this. Why are you so timid? Why is it that you have no faith? Why is it that you don't believe the authoritative word that I spoke to you? Let us go to the other side." And then the disciples were so dismayed, the next verse says they became even more afraid. But do you see the difference in looking at Jesus saying, "Shut up and be still," as just words he spoke, versus seeing them as words of authority that he spoke? Again, the important part is that you and I are equally able to speak. Anything created will respond to spiritual words, to the word of the Lord, spoken by your mouth. What did Reinhard Bonnke say the Lord told him? The Lord told him, "My words in your mouth," and I would add, when you speak them with the authority you know you have, "are just as powerful as my words in my mouth." Now let's shift quickly in the remaining time. Go to Mark 1. We've spoken to things, and I want you to see Jesus dealing with demons. So Mark 1, we're going to start in verse 22 and look at his use of demonic, of authority over the demonic in this realm. And Satan is, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world. So in Mark 1, 22, it says, "And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching as one having authority, not as the scribes, not as others did. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." And he's talking about the spirit cried out using the man's voice. "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus did what? He rebuked him. He judged him from his position of higher authority. Let me say that differently. He judged him from a position of authority because the demon didn't have any. Well, I guess at this time maybe he did, because it was before the cross, so he could speak like this. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice, and it came out. Now, in this account, what does the demon recognize? He didn't recognize Jesus being all powerful, because he had worked no miracles. But he sensed the authority. He knew the authority. He knew the spirit of authority that heaven has, and he discerned it in Jesus. And that's why he declared who you are. The Son, the Holy One of God. He discerned that spirit of authority. And that's, Jesus was the one who created the world. He's the one who spoke things. And then look at this other part too. Notice that the demon pitched a fit. Let me tell you, he's doing that trying to get you to back off of your authority. He's going to do something. He's going to show out because he knows he's got to come out. And if we back down from that authority, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you're going to see an example after example, except for one, and we're going to talk about it. Jesus didn't carry out dialogue with demons. He didn't have a conversation with them. Most time he said, shut up and get out. Just like he spoke to that wind. Look at Mark 5. Let me just tell you too, verse 28 of that one that we were reading, some of you may have turned away, says, and immediately after the spirit went out, the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Isn't that what we saw with Esther? When they executed and acted in their authority, then others became aware of it and reacted. So in Mark 5, this is the account of the madman of Gadaris, or the Gadarene. And it says in verse 1, and they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gerasene. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Now, other accounts of this will say that this man ran toward him. And I want you to see all the things we're about to read that this spirit did to the man. When that man decided he was going to go to Jesus, whom I believe he had heard about, nothing could stop him. The will of the person, when you start speaking, we were not given authority over people. We were given authority over the spirits that will attack the people. So this man wanted free, I believe. And it said he was from the tombs. And verse 3 said he had his dwelling among them, and no one was able to bind him, even with a chain, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. In other words, there was some supernatural power that the devil had, but he didn't have authority to use it unless the man had given it to him. And seeing Jesus from a distance, and so here it is, he ran to him and did what? Bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, just as we saw earlier, the demon speaking through him says, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. Now, why would the demon say this? Because Jesus recognized that the man was possessed demonically. And look at the next phrase is why I believe this. For he had been saying to him. Now, some translations won't say this, but the Greek actually reads as if Jesus was speaking something over and over to him. And what was he speaking? Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Now, let's pause there. Because this is the only account that I'm aware of where Jesus speaks and interacts with a spirit at all, other than shut up and get out. What has happened? I believe Jesus spoke to a spirit, and it came out, and he recognized there was another one, and he spoke again, and it came out. And finally, the next verse, he just stops and says, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we're many. So the spirit must respond to him. But this is not a normal practice. This is only when you determine that there are many, and you can use your authority to command them to tell who they are, so that you can speak specifically to them. But when you say, get out, they still must. And I believe that's why Jesus spoke those words, because he had seen many come out, and yet there were still more. And then look at this. The Spirit began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there's a whole teaching we could do about spirits like to stay in familiar areas. And that's why it's so important when someone has a spirit and they're possessed and you cast it out, you get them in a church. Get them filled up. Let the love of God, the Word of God, fill that void so that they won't return with more of their friends and be worse, as Scripture tells us. But why did he not want them to send out of the country? It wasn't just because they wouldn't have anywhere to go. They needed earthly bodies to occupy, preferably men, but could also be what? Well, read verse 11. Now there's a big herd of swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons said to him, Send us into the swine so that we may enter. And he gave permission, and coming out, they all came out. And what happened? Then the pigs ran down the hill and into the sea, and they were drowned. Now, what I want you to take away from this is a couple of things. This is not in the Bible just to say we got to ask every demon that we come up against, what's your name? When the Lord shows you that there is a demon involved, speak to it. And when you speak to it, it must respond as you speak to it what? In the authority that you're operating under, which is Jesus' authority, which is the power of heaven backing you up. They must get out. Now, beloved, they can tell when I'm saying it, when I'm speaking it, hoping, versus speaking it in my spirit. I'm encouraging you to be bold in who you are. Meditate these. Get them in your heart. Get them deep inside you so that you can operate with great confidence in it. Now look down at verse 14, because to me this is really interesting. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. That's what may happen when you act in this manner, because it is going to stir up, just as we were talking. I believe people want to see demonstrations of power. And I want it to be power of God. And then verse 15 says, And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. So their reaction to it was not real positive. Now look down, I know it's not in your notes, but look down at verse 17. And they began to entreat Jesus to depart from their region. Sometimes people are not going to be comfortable with what goes on. And so if you sense or are rejected, don't let that hurt your feelings. Just go back in your authority and pray for these people that their eyes would be opened, that the veil will be removed so that they can see. Because you're going to get different reactions when you start to operate under the authority of our Lord Jesus, in His authority here on this earth. One other point. Jesus didn't go around looking for demons. But when He encountered one, He sure didn't shrink back from it, did He? And that's just the way you and I need. We don't need to be able to look at doorknobs and think there's a demon on every doorknob. But we do need to know when we encounter one. Last scripture, Mark 9, the account of the demoniac. And you know this account and what happened. Jesus was up on the mount, and then pick up in verse 20. And the father had bought his son, probably to Jesus, but his disciples were there. Jesus was up on the mount. And the disciples couldn't cast it out. And boy, when it didn't go right away, the religious people really piled it on him. And then they bring the boy to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw himself into a convulsion, and he really got worse. 20 and 21. Jesus calmly says to the father, how long has this been happening? Father responds, childhood. And then he tells him, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help. And it's like Jesus responds to him and says, what do you mean if I can? All things are possible to him who believes. Now that's a word that the disciples heard also. And that's going to come back to the disciples. So what happened? The father cries out, I do believe, help my unbelief. A whole teaching that we need to do on that one day. You can believe, but we also got to dispel the unbelief. But here I want you to notice, even though there was thoughts of unbelief in this man's head, Jesus was able to what? Cast him out. He spoke to a deaf and dumb spirit. I command you, come out of him and do not enter in him again. And then again, even responding to Jesus, he puts on the worst show. And they said, you killed him because he was like dead. And then he gets up and he's fine. Jesus takes him by the hand and raises him up in verse 27. Now, the part I want to just talk about here is 28 and 29. When they went into the house, Jesus' disciples began questioning him privately, saying, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus responded, this kind cannot come out but by anything but prayer. Jesus is not saying here that you got to go pray and pray and pray. And some translations say fasting and prayer. How many times do you see Jesus fasting before he cast out all the devils we just looked at previously? None. What he's talking about here is that fasting and prayer will help dispel that unbelief that limited them. Now, I want to show you one other thing also in verses 33 and 34, because I am led, I believe, after we finish next week, wrap this session up, to begin teaching on something we see displayed here. And it'll probably be a short series, but it'll probably be several sessions. Look at what happens. They go on to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question the disciples, and he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? And they kept silent. They were embarrassed. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. Pride. So what I'm led to teach after we finish this series, and there may be one special individual teaching in between the two series, but I want us to talk about what we can learn from Scripture on how we can be more effective, how we can walk in excellence in ministry. This is a big hint right here. So we're going to talk about things about pride, about honor, about walking in love, a number of items that I believe will help us walk in authority. One thing I want you to see, as Jesus used his authority, as he spoke words with authority, what was his focus? Improving the condition of man and furthering the kingdom. That's the right we have to use his authority, and that's what we are sent to do, as we've seen multiple times today. I trust this has helped you as we've looked at Jesus, maybe in a little different way, but that as you read Jesus, red letters in your Bible, Jesus speaking, you're going to see these words differently than just words. They were words spoken with authority. And what happened? Heaven authenticated his words time and time again. And heaven will do the same for you and I. I love you. If this has blessed you, if there's some questions you have, or if there's any revelation you've got, again, I encourage you, please share. Sometimes you say things in ways, and I've gotten feedback that, I saw this comment, and that just helped me understand what you were saying. Don't hesitate to share what the Lord gives you as comments on this teaching. We love you, and we'll see you next week.